places tonight. First of all, Acts 4, but we'll read first from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Acts 4. First Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading here at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now if God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Okay, now a seemingly unrelated passage. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And talking about in the early days of the church here, where the multitude of them believe basically together and have all things common in verse 32. They had great power and great grace, verse 33. Notice that neither was there any among them that lacked, verse 34. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, tonight we come to you, and it's the last meeting we'll have here until revival meetings start on Wednesday night. We know that, Father, folks carry a burden, and we've preached about many things these last days, these last weeks, and coming to this point. Pray tonight might be a refreshing, Father, a kind of a revival of a vision, Lord, of what we're supposed to be. We can't all be, like 1 Corinthians says, we can't all be ears or eyes or hands, but we all have a part. And I pray, Father, here tonight, you might make evident to us all that each and every part has a function, and we pray that you might use what's said tonight to encourage somebody's heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, Acts chapter 4, verse 36. This is going to be a little bit different of a sermon tonight, more of a kind of a survey, kind of a Bible study type thing. But still, I think you'll get something from it if you came looking for it. Verse 36, Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. So you have now his basic credentials. Son of consolation is the interpretation of his name. We'll see some more things about that later. He's a Levite. He's from Cyprus. Now, with that in mind, let me back off those statements to say, so you start the book of Acts, and you basically start the book of Acts with Simon Peter. Peter rises to the forefront of the apostles to moderate the nomination, the election of another apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot, right? From that point on, he's there at Pentecost and on through. The book of Acts begins with Simon Peter in high profile, but it ends with Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, in high profile. It's kind of funny because actually, you may not have realized that the last mention of Simon Peter was in Acts chapter 15, which is really only about halfway through the book. But Simon Peter is not mentioned again in the book of Acts after Acts 15:7, I think the verse is. Okay? My point in saying all that is, starts with Peter, turns to Paul. Paul became singularly the most influential person in Christianity after Jesus Christ, wrote most of your New Testament by far, became the apostle to the Gentiles, revealed things in his books that nobody else had ever seen in any other book anywhere, right? Very, very important man, which you all know. Paul clearly became something special. That said, though Paul was very special, and perhaps, in my mind, the greatest Christian to ever live, maybe outside of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it's interesting that in rising so high, still you have the issue of 1 Corinthians 12, where though there may be one member that gets the honor and that gets the recognition, there are still other supporting parts. My little finger doesn't do much, but I've noticed if I try to hang from a bar with three fingers instead of four, it doesn't work as well. Right? My point in saying all this, folks, is that here you have Paul, who attains a prominence and a fame in the New Testament by biblical standards, yet there's somebody that's very intimately associated with Paul that played a really major role, and his name is Barnabas. I want to talk to you for a while about Barnabas tonight. Okay? I counted 28 times that Barnabas and Paul are together. Now, that said, Barnabas is one of the supporting cast. You probably wouldn't name him as chief among apostles. If I ask you to start naming chief among apostles, you may read, Paul, Peter, Andrew, James, John. I doubt whether some of you would have, of your own before this, even mentioned Barnabas. But Barnabas winds up being one of the singularly most important men in the New Testament because of his role that he played with Paul. Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is, Paul may be one of a kind, but we could sure use a few more Barnabases around. And by that I mean, not everybody's destined to be a high-profile missionary somewhere. Not everybody is called to be a William Carey or some other person you can name. Not everybody's called to be a George Mueller, and I reckon I'm probably not called to be Charles Haddon Spurgeon either, right? Point is, though, that for every guy who is high profile, legitimately high profile, not just because he has his own international TV show, but in Christianity, high profile and influential, that behind that guy that's really doing something for God, there's an entire supporting cast, and that's really where you come in because you can only have so many pastors in one church. You can only have so many deacons in one church. And only so many people can teach a Sunday school class at a time. That does not mean that everybody else is kind of left out. Just not true. Now, like I said, this is a little bit of a character study tonight. So follow along with me in your Bible if you would. I've gotten a blessing out of this for years every time I go through it. Look in Acts chapter 4 again. And again, the introductory verse, the first time this guy Barnabas shows up. Verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, he's a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Well, I learned right away a couple things. First of all, the fact that he's a Levite and a sold-out Christian means something. Because you can imagine being born a Levite into the priest class of the Old Testament priesthood. And imagine if then, in the middle of your lifetime, the whole concept of that priesthood changed, and you under Old Testament law would have been a priest, a Levite, but now, under the grace of the New Testament, you're just another born-again child of God. Nevertheless, in this case, an apostle, yes, but just another born-again child of God, but not going to the temple anymore, not offering sacrifices as in old times. That shows me something about Barnabas. Shows me that he's interested in the truth. It shows me that he's humble. Shows me that he's flexible. Shows me that when somebody says, you know what, your office is no longer used. It doesn't matter what tribe you're from. You have no special religious rights until you are born again and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tells me something about Barnabas, does it not? I mean, he was a Levite, now he's not one. Still does fine. Furthermore, notice here in this passage, he is actually the first guy named that takes his goods and sells them and lays them down at the apostles' feet in Jerusalem. Okay? He's the first guy named that did that. Now, think about that for a second. Then notice down in chapter 5, starting with verse 1, you have this Ananias and Sapphira incident where these two people come forward and lie about the price of the land sold so they can keep some of it but still have a good testimony and a good reputation in laying it down at the apostles' feet. My point is, it says there in verse 3, Peter says to these guys, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart?" You know what that tells me? Barnabas is the first guy by name to sell and lay stuff down at the apostles' feet. Quite a feat. Think about you selling all the land you've got and just about all your possessions and laying it down at the apostles' feet. Okay, it tells me something. It tells me that Barnabas started something that the devil had to counter. Okay? I mean, he does this thing, and then having done that thing, the next chapter you read, well, Ananias and Sapphira get into it and are crooked about it. And Peter says, listen, Satan made you do that. Barnabas did something that caused Satan to respond and react. Now, what I'm getting at here, folks, is that, as it turns out, Barnabas is in the middle of actually as much or more critical junctures in the book of Acts than even Paul was. He's there for Acts 15, which Paul was. But he's there when Antioch of Syria becomes the center of Christianity. He's there at various junctures, even whatever can be said. Barnabas is always where the action is. Now, let me ask you this. You may not be a missionary. You may not be a pastor. You may not be an evangelist. You may not be a high-profile person. But hopefully you're praying that God does something with you and you want God to do something with your life. My question for you is, are you where the action is? Because I'll tell you something about Barnabas. He's not the first guy you think of to name as far as famous people in the New Testament. Okay? Not the guy that probably had the most conversions, the most disciples, that sort of thing. Nevertheless, I'll tell you this. Wherever the genuine action was, Barnabas was always there. Now, in your church, in what you're doing in your life, are you where the action is? Can you be found? When there is action to be had, when there are things going on spiritual, are you around? And I can find no better place in the Word of God than to be where the action is if one day you want God to use you in a greater way than He's using you today. Quiet in here. Good. That said, there's a lot that happens between these events, but go to Acts chapter 9, and this is the next mention of Barnabas. Now, there's a lot that happens between Acts 4 and Acts 9. I'll give you some examples. Acts chapter 6, they elect what we understand to be the first deacons, right? Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches and promptly is stoned to death by the Jews. By the way, at that stoning, there is a young man standing by holding everybody's coats. His name is Paul. His name is Saul, right? In Acts chapter 8, an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. Then in Acts chapter 9, Paul promptly gets saved, is knocked down on the road to Damascus, knocked down flat on the road. The Lord deals with him, blinds him. He goes and is baptized by Ananias, who, having baptized him partially, his sight at least for a time returned. And then there's this. Paul is now baptized, and verse 22, Acts 9:22, but Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I mean, this guy got saved and right away went into the battle for Jesus Christ and proved to the Jews that Christ really was Christ and they had made a terrible mistake. Verse 23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. You can only stir the Jews so much before they're ready to kill you. Verse 24, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night, let him down by the wall in a basket. So he goes to Jerusalem to try to join himself to the apostles. We're talking here about Apparently, Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest, And notice in verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that is, attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. This guy was a cold-blooded murderer, brother. And so when they saw Paul outside knocking on the door wanting in, they said, absolutely no way. This guy is a Jesuit figure. This guy's going to come in, spy us out, pretend to be something he's not. He's going to get us all killed. Paul stays outside until this happened. Verse 27. Until one of the brethren stepped up. In this case, Barnabas. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, what I'm trying to show you here is that here is one of Barnabas's earmarks. He's not afraid of conflict, and he's always looking for somebody to put under his wing to be a help. Here, Barnabas sees something in Paul that nobody else sees. Here, Barnabas sees in Paul a guy with a lot of zeal who has already proven himself in some measure to be able to out-preach and out-witness and out-argue even the Jews. And while the apostles and disciples don't trust him, Barnabas takes a chance and takes up for Saul. Takes him to the brethren and says, look, brethren, let me explain something. And by the way, the son of consolation, a guy that can actually liaison between two parties and manage to help console the issues and smooth the waters so that these two parties might even talk. See, was he successful? Well, verse 30, he at least got Paul in to talk to those folks, which when the brethren knew, at least they found out that this guy was actually legitimate, that they didn't quite trust him, but he had still proven himself in some regard to arguing with Jews and standing against them. Verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, what this is, basically, is Paul to them is big trouble, a big question mark. They do not trust him. So we'll just send him far away and he can maybe do something up in Tarsus. That's where he's from. We'll just send him away. This is somebody putting somebody on the shelf, right? So that's where that landed. But I wanted you to see that Barnabas right away immediately said, this guy is the real thing. He takes up for him, takes him under his wing, and in time, as you'll see, some things change. Notice Acts chapter 11. Now, I hope this story isn't too scattered for you. Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved. This incident takes place. Acts chapter 10 is the chapter where Cornelius of the Italian band gets saved, right? And so Simon Peter goes and preaches the gospel to a group of Gentiles, as far as we know, for the very first time, a group of Gentiles. And they get saved. They get the Spirit just like the Jews have it. So there's this big conflict about that. Well, in Acts chapter 11, some things are really happening. Notice down in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus, and notice Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. At this point, they're still only preaching the word of God to the Jews only. Even though Simon Peter just preached the gospel to some Gentiles and they got saved, they're still just preaching just to Jews. Notice verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. These Grecians are Gentiles. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Barnabas is being sent forth to check things out. This stirring is going on, not in Jerusalem, it's going on in Antioch of Syria. And nobody would have thought a few years earlier that anything spiritual could have ever happened in Antioch. Yet, by the time you get down to verse 24, 25, 26, it's very plain that Antioch is now becoming the very center of Christianity. Verse 27, in those days came prophets, not what I wanted. Verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now what I'm getting at here is down in 11:22, this stirring is going on in Antioch. It doesn't seem to have anything to do with Paul at the moment. But this stirring is going on in Antioch. The disciples, the apostles in Jerusalem say, we've got to find out what's going on up there. Somebody's saying that a bunch of Grecians up there actually got saved, got the Spirit, and are going crazy for Jesus Christ. We have to know what's going on. We're going to send somebody. Who's the man to send? Barnabas. Barnabas is the man on the spot. Barnabas winds up at this critical crossroad, just like he wound up earlier at a critical crossroad. Wound up at this critical crossroad and says in verse 22, verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all. And he gets there, and again, he's a Levite, been a Jew his entire life, just pretty freshly saved. They're trying to figure out what this transition is going on. And he sees what's going on. It would have been easy for him to conclude, these Grecians are just crazy Gentiles. They're just pretending to have what we have, but that's not what he saw. He saw the real thing. He said, it says there that he was glad, verse 23, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they, those Grecians, would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then a very critical thing happened. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. Here Barnabas winds up at a critical crossroads, sees a new, entirely new vista, a new group opening up. It's not just Jerusalem and everything going out from Jerusalem anymore. Now it's Antioch of Syria, just up the coast a ways. And now Antioch, a Gentile city, is becoming this critical place where everything, it seems, is going to happen out of it. There's a bunch of prophets there. There's a bunch of teachers there. They really have something legitimate going. In the meantime, Barnabas remembers this guy that got sent from Jerusalem because they didn't trust him and they were fearful that he was a troublemaker and a spy, and they'd sent him off to the backside of nowhere, Tarsus. He remembered that guy and went, it says in verse 25, and found him. Found him. And once again, you find, you know, here is a man who goes and looks up somebody that he's sure is the real thing, takes him under his wing. And my question for you is with this, how much different might the New Testament read, your Bible read, if Barnabas hadn't made the trip to Tarsus? Now, I know that there would have been perhaps other men the Lord would have raised up to go get Paul and get Paul on track. But how much different would your Bible read if somebody hadn't cared enough to go on the line for somebody else, take up for somebody else and say, look, I want you guys to meet this guy because he actually is something special. I am convinced that he's the real thing. And then after they send him off because they're not sure of him, he makes sure when there is an opening that opens up where this guy can come serve out of view of these Jews, that he goes and gets him and finds him. Barnabas is the son of consolation. He's a guy that's always looking to get somebody in the work. He's a guy that, if he were sitting in church tonight, would find somebody here that needed help and would do the best he could to teach him Bible and to befriend him and to help him to take the next steps in his Christianity. Right? That's exactly what he did with Paul. Now notice, there are some other things that happen. Look in chapter 11, verse 30. Paul goes to Antioch with Barnabas, and praise the Lord for that. Gets down to verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. There's some stuff going on there. These guys need material help, money help, goods if nothing else. Verse 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So for the first time in his Christian life, Saul is actually given, the future apostle to the Gentiles is given an opportunity, a trusted opportunity to do something for the church from Antioch. Barnabas goes with him, right? Barnabas is responsible for even having him there. They say, well, Barnabas, you and Paul, go take this money down to Judea, right? Notice Barnabas and Paul. Don't forget the order Barnabas and Paul. Look at chapter 12, verse 25. Now, there's some other things that happen in Acts 12. But by the time you get down to verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They took the money down there, spent a little time, came back. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname is Mark. Now, once again, first of all, notice again, it's Barnabas and Saul. Now, again, Saul's going to be Paul. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but it's Barnabas first and then Saul. Notice also, though, in verse 25, that Barnabas does something that he's known for now. He finds another guy to get under his wing and to help along. His name was John Mark. Verse 25. Right? If they haven't seen that, notice chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, back in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas. So he's one of them. Going down to verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, folks, remember, back in Acts 9, Paul said, or the Lord said to Ananias, He said, "Listen, you may not feel real comfortable baptizing this guy, but I'm telling you something. I'm going to send that guy to the Gentiles. He is going to open the eyes of the Gentiles." He didn't say it in these words, but he said, essentially, he might as well have said Paul was going to become the apostle to the Gentiles, which is indeed what he did, right? Now, again, at this juncture, here you are, and you still have Barnabas and Saul. And the Holy Ghost says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to go do this thing." Look down in chapter 13, verse 7. It's kind of funny how this goes, because this is the conversion of Sergius Paulus, who, once they converted Sergius Paulus, from that point on, Paul was called by the name of Paul, apparently from the name of the first guy that he led to Christ. Notice here, again, verse 7, "which were with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called," notice again, "for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said," now notice, Holy Ghost says, "separate me out, Barnabas and Saul." By the time you get to verse 7, it's still Barnabas and Saul. Sergius Paulus sins for Barnabas and Saul, not Saul and Barnabas. Yet it's funny, Barnabas comes first, but Paul's doing all the talking. Verse 10, "and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." It's kind of interesting. It's still Barnabas and Saul, but Saul's doing all the talking. And my point with that, folks, is the fact that at this juncture, hopefully you see what's happening. Barnabas is like the trainer. He's like the trainer of the apostle to the Gentiles. Where would Paul be without Barnabas? How would your Bible read without Barnabas? I wonder where some of you would be if somebody hadn't cared enough to sit down one time, sit down beside you, and invite you to go to visitation with them, or invite you to go to church with them, or invite you to a Bible study that may have launched your Christian life to a new level than it would have been anyway, right? That's my point. Look, folks, Paul gets all the headlines, and justly so. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, a very talented man, a very eloquent man, a very powerful man, and much used of God. But where would Paul have been without a guy named Barnabas? And I tell you what, anybody here can be a Barnabas to somebody. And that's the point. Is it's not just about who's the deacon and who's the pastor and who's the Sunday school teacher and who has something official to do. The issue is that we are the body of Christ, and there are members that may get certain honor that other members don't get. But the little toe does serve a function. We've learned the appendix does serve a function. The little finger does serve a function. And Barnabas here is not the highest profile guy in the world, yet where would your Bible be, where would the apostle of the Gentiles wound up without a guy named Barnabas or somebody just like Barnabas? Right? Let's go on down here a little bit more. Look in chapter 13, verse 43. I want you to notice here a major change, and this is one of the things I was getting at. We've been in chapter 13. He converts Elymas, or rather Sergius Paulus, curses Elymas, proceeds on down and preaches it to the folks down here in Antioch and Pisidia, not the same Antioch in Syria, preaches to them down from verse 19 down through verse 33 through 39 and so on. Notice verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed, and for the very first time ever, Paul and Barnabas. Now I don't know how you feel about your Bible. I know how I feel about mine. And I believe that word order is important, and I don't believe that it's a mistake that the Holy Ghost at first was saying, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And all of a sudden now, Paul's been doing all the talking. Paul's been doing all the preaching. It's not that Barnabas has fallen down the job, but all of a sudden, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul's first. Notice that? Verse 43. These proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. See, folks, God used Barnabas as a springboard to launch Paul into the ministry. And by the way, God's not done with Barnabas even yet. But my point is, you know, for every pastor that's in the ministry, for every missionary that's in the ministry, there's usually somebody behind the scenes. Yes, his wife. Yes, his kids. Yes, his church praying for him. But somewhere along the way, there is somebody influential in his life that did something for him that helped launch him, that helped light the fuse on this guy. And that's what I'm saying here tonight. Anybody here is capable, with time and prayer and friendship in the body of Christ with somebody else, to help launch somebody to the next level. Maybe they won't be the next apostle of the Gentiles. Probably not. Maybe you'll never have opportunity to disciple the next missionary that leads a major revival in some place across the sea. But you can flat sure affect somebody's Christianity for the better. Look, brother, just because you don't get the honored position, just because nobody gives you a parade at the end of the year, doesn't mean that God can't use you, because He can. Now, Barnabas was a little higher profile than that, but how would your Bible read if there was no Barnabas? How would Paul's life have been affected? How long would Paul have stayed in Tarsus? Or even worse, outside the gate of where the disciples were meeting in Jerusalem, if Barnabas hadn't showed up and took him under his arm, put his arm around his shoulder, say, I want you to come meet somebody. You know, what would have happened? You and I don't really know, but it doesn't sound very good, does it? Look furthermore down here in chapter 13, verse 46. Back in verse 43, for the very first time, instead of Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, all of a sudden, it's Paul and Barnabas. Down in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, etc., etc. But again, it's Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against, again, Paul and Barnabas. Paul has suddenly been exalted into the leading position. It's no longer Barnabas and Paul, it's Paul and Barnabas. Now there's an interesting development down here a little ways further. Notice chapter 14, verse 14. They go preaching down here, and notice in verse 12, the men of this city, Lystra, called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. That says something. Paul is now the guy doing all the preaching. He's the apostle to the Gentiles in the future, and Barnabas helped get him to that point, trained him up in some things, and now this friend, Barnabas, steps aside and lets Paul step forward and be the main speaker on the platform. Barnabas has no ambition. Barnabas has proven he'll give his right arm everything that he belongs to, everything that he owns to the Lord given a chance. He has no ambition. He doesn't want the exalted place. He just wants to be used. How about you? How about you? Notice here in this passage, down in verse 13, "Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people." Paul's preaching was so powerful, perhaps Barnabas preached some too, I'm not sure, but Paul was first on the podium, the first in line, Paul and Barnabas, and their preaching was so powerful that, being the main speaker, nevertheless, the priest of Jupiter comes out and would have done sacrifice to them with the people. Then notice what happens. 14. "Which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of..." Now, imagine standing and preaching in a pagan city, and your preaching is so powerful, they suddenly decide you're a god, and they're going to come do sacrifice to you. Wouldn't take me very long to say, "Whoa, stop, stop, stop." Right? But notice here, when it comes to that point, it's no longer Paul and Barnabas. Now it's Barnabas and Paul. What's that about? Well, Barnabas is the son of consolation. Barnabas is the guy to go to that can take two guys aside and talk in their ears and get them to shake hands. They have a conflict here. Paul has stirred the people with his great power, and maybe his language gets pretty rowdy at times. Maybe he makes points so strongly that it really stirs the people. But when it comes time to try to settle the crowd down and get them to not do something stupid, it's suddenly Barnabas and Paul again. Isn't that something? Notice chapter 14, verse 19. The things still go south a little ways here because Barnabas did calm the waters a little bit so that they weren't immediately sacrificed to. Nevertheless, verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Wonder where Barnabas is with that. Paul gets stoned by these people. Jews come in and say, "You know what? These guys are doing wrong, etc., etc., etc." And gets them stirred up enough to get mad enough to kill somebody. Now, Paul's been the main guy preaching and speaking. He's been the main, quote-unquote, rabble-rouser. So they stone him, okay? They don't stone Barnabas. They kind of like Barnabas, but they're willing to kill Paul. Notice in verse 20, however, "Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Okay, now keep going here. Chapter 15, and notice verse 1. 15:1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas..." It's no longer Barnabas and Paul. It's now Paul and Barnabas again. "Had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Okay, we have this dispute going on about the need or the not need for circumcision. Okay? And they dispute and fight, and they decide, you know what? We should send this to the disciples and apostles in Jerusalem. Now remember, these are the disciples and apostles in Jerusalem who do not yet trust Paul because they are still fearful. He's the Jesuit in hiding. He's the wolf in sheep's clothing, right? And so he got run out of there once, and Barnabas went and rescued him in Tarsus and took him to Antioch, a third-party city. Now they're called to go back to Jerusalem and have a conference and try to figure out this matter of where the law fits in salvation. We know the law doesn't fit in salvation. But they were still trying to figure that out. And notice how this goes. Notice chapter 15, verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas should basically go back to Jerusalem. Okay, good. Look in chapter 15, verse 12. They get back there. They're in the middle of this extremely important conference. Imagine, I don't call it a council because most councils in the Bible are wrong and bad. But some people call it the council in Jerusalem. But basically these guys are getting together to try to make a decision on this matter of the law, circumcision. Well, some guys stand up and talk. And then notice verse 12, after Peter gets up, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Back in verse 2, it was Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas still. Now we're back to Barnabas and Paul. What in the world is going on there? Well, again, these Jews don't trust Paul. They do trust Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of consolation. When it comes to needing diplomacy and a little bit of ambassadorship, Barnabas is exalted into the first place before Paul. When it comes down to the ministry, to preaching, to being on the street and nailing folks to the wall, trying to get them saved, Paul's in the front. When it comes to the days, you know, the pages are turning, and one day very soon, Paul is going to be fully launched into the apostleship to the Gentiles. Paul's going to be the guy. But when it comes for a need for somebody to step in and try to close a gap and close a breach, it's Barnabas that steps in. Suddenly the Holy Ghost says, Barnabas and Paul, not Paul and Barnabas. Like I said, I don't know how you feel about the wording and the word order in your Bible. I am certain that God is behind it. And when He says Paul and Barnabas one time, and then says Barnabas and Paul the other, I believe it means something. Now, notice in chapter 15, verse 22, they've had their little conference. They've made a decision. And they've decided that, verse 20, but that we write to them, that is to the Gentiles, that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. And we're going to do that for testimony's sake. They should stay away from those things. But as it is, they made a decision that salvation was by grace through faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Notice when that's over, verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church, and sent to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. It's back to being Paul and Barnabas again. Ladies and gentlemen, all I'm saying is that where would Paul be without Barnabas, right? Look in chapter 15, verse 25. Seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now, these are the Jews writing, saying, we thought it best to send somebody with Barnabas and Paul. To them, Barnabas is still the lead guy because he's the guy that's the peacemaker. He's the guy that introduced them to Paul. In the Holy Ghost's eyes, back in verse 22, it's Paul and Barnabas. My point is, folks, do you see how here how not the lead guy, not the guy with the big banner, the guy that has the title, the apostle to the Gentiles. Do you see how here how somebody in a supporting role helped make a man? Did you know that you can help make a man? You can take a teenager under your wing, or you can take a young Christian under your wing and guide them and counsel them, give them some Bible study, strengthen where they're weak. You can help make a man, right? Is there any question how much Christianity needs a man like Barnabas? How many men like Barnabas could we use? I wonder who not only led the last great evangelist to the Lord, but I wonder who helped disciple him and encourage him. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon walked into a meeting one night and got saved with a guy standing up saying, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And I don't know who took Spurgeon under his wing. Somebody somewhere along the way took interest in the young man, put him under his wing, and helped guide him to the next step. Do you know how much we need more folks like that? Look in Acts chapter 15, verse 35. And here you see what we now consider to be a kind of a bad thing where these two brethren get crossways, but notice verse 35. And once again, Paul's on top, Paul's in front. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul and Barnabas, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas, now remember back in chapter 13, Barnabas had picked up this guy, John Mark. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I didn't point it out to you, but back in 13:13, John Mark had been on the road with them and then departed to go back to Jerusalem. This did not set well with Paul. And it goes on down here in verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention between these two men, one guy had, if discipled him is not quite the word, one guy had befriended a guy, helped him into the ministry. Now the guy in the ministry is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's been on top for quite a while now, except for whenever there was a problem that needed to be solved. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. Barnabas, like he had taken up for Paul once, now faces a split with Paul because he says, John Mark is a good man. He left for a reason, and I want him with me. And Paul said, no, I do not want a deserter on my team. I don't want him. I do not want him. Barnabas said, well, how about this? How about I just take John Mark and leave you, and we'll split up and do twice as much work? Look, folks, my point in saying all this is Barnabas always had a guy he was helping, even at the expense of breaking with the apostle to the Gentiles. He's willing to break with him on principle in order to help John Mark. Now, I wonder if God might have been angry with Barnabas for doing such a thing. I mean, God had used Barnabas so much in helping out Paul. I wonder if maybe Barnabas might not have been a little presumptuous in being willing to split off and not desert, but split with Paul and take Barnabas or John Mark with. Let's see about that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. And we are almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10. Paul is writing and mentions verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. I believe that's John Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This guy that Barnabas and Saul split over on principle, now Paul is saying, I want that guy with me. That is, after the split, Barnabas took this guy under his wing in place of Paul and helped lead him along until the day that Paul said, you know what? I need that guy. Right? Look, folks, my point in saying all this is that we could sure use some more Barnabases. Yes, we could use a Paul or two. We could sure use more Barnabases. How different would your Bible read if Barnabas hadn't been what he was? If Barnabas hadn't taken up for Saul? I wonder how different your life might be if somebody hadn't come alongside you one day and taken you under their wing and showed you some of the ropes and helped you out some in the Bible, in advice, in counsel. And I wonder how different somebody else's life might be if you did the same for them. Maybe you have done the same for them. I can tell you this. You have very little influence about whether you become the next Paul or the next great pastor or the next great God-called evangelist. I'll tell you what you can do. You can come along somebody and help somebody out in a serious way and help them to the next step. And you never know what they're going to become. Right? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Well, Father, we have studied one of your men here. He's not the most high-profile guy in the world. Certainly was well-known among the apostles in his day, I'm sure. Father, we look at this man and we think about all the rewards that Paul the apostle would have at the judgment seat of Christ one day, coming soon. We also think about all the rewards, all the gold and silver and precious stones that a guy named Barnabas has as well. Think of all the ministries that he's invested in through the years and how he invested in Paul, and you paid him back greatly, Father. I pray you might give somebody here a vision to be the same kind of man, for that matter, woman or child or young friend, to somebody else, much as Barnabas was with Paul. And furthermore, with John Mark. Help us, Lord, to have a true vision of this matter. You don't just need people that are the absolute spear point, the high-profile leaders, the pastors, the evangelists, and the missionaries. You also need men and women laboring behind the scenes to do all that they can to help somebody else out when those folks are being helped. So I pray, Father, you might guide us to these conclusions, give us somebody to work with. Help us have a vision for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 261 real quick. 261. About every eye closed. I want you to think about folks around you, if not standing in this room, at least somebody you work with, somebody you know. And I wonder if they're Christians. Obviously, if they're not, whether you've been a witness to them or not. But if they are Christians, how you might have labored to try to help them, to try to step in the gap and help them through something that they're not going to get through by themselves. We have more influence, folks, in each other's lives than people care to know sometimes. And I wonder how somebody you know might have been helped already by you had you put forth the effort and gone out on the limb for them a little bit, to put your arm around them, take them and introduce them to somebody, show them something from the Bible, sit down with them and pray once in a while. Try to set up something where you can sit down with a Bible open on a fairly regular basis with them, just to be an encouragement, just to give them a place to start. I got to say, when I was 10 years old, I never had anybody ever try to set me down and get me in a habit of Bible reading or prayer. I never did until I was a grown man. I wonder how life might have been different, at least early on, if I'd had the right kind of friend, the right kind of a Barnabas that might have pulled in beside, taken me by the arm around the shoulder and led me off somewhere where we could sit down and talk Bible and learn a little Bible, where I might have been encouraged by somebody else's godliness instead of by the ungodly friends that I had. I wonder if you've been that way to somebody else. I wonder how many opportunities you passed up. Doesn't look like to me Barnabas passed up too many, but I wonder how many I have. I'd like you to consider that tonight. You don't know what God's going to lead you into. You just don't know. Maybe you'll be an evangelist. Maybe you'll be a missionary. Maybe you'll be a pastor. But you also don't know where God's going to lead somebody that you help. Maybe that guy, by your help, will become something really special. Let's look this way. We'll sing the second stanza. Wednesday night. Hope you'll get here promptly at 7 or a little before. And if enough of you are here a little early, we can get a little prayer meeting going real quick just before the meeting. So if you feel like getting here at 6:30 or so, that'd be a great thing. Look forward to it. Hope you'll be praying. I know some of us are going to fast tomorrow and or the next day. So look forward to that and see what the Lord's going to do. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, appreciate these folks coming out. Not just tonight, but on a regular basis. Thank you for the faithfulness that these folks have shown through the years. Visitation, street preaching, prayer meeting, nursing homes, and all the things that we do. Pray, Father, that you will give us a couple of profitable days spiritually. We are pretty sure we're going to get slapped pretty good trying to stir the pot here spiritually. We're sure the devil is involved and would love to discourage hearts. Perhaps get somebody sick so they can't be here. Perhaps just discourage them enough so they won't come. Pray that you might help thwart that in our lives. Lord, we look forward to hearing from you through Brother Nolan here this week. So we look forward to it and ask that you to please bless it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, folks.